Hey, good morning again. I want to introduce to you Pastor Phil Bubar. And many of you recognize Phil. He was here last summer as well. And you were well received last year, Phil. In fact, I got back and everybody asked, who was that guy that looked like, the you know, the guy from TV?
Ted Danson.
Yeah, who is he? Who is... So I thought, what better way to welcome you? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. So welcome, Phil. Now you know who he is. And Phil, you were a pastor for how many years? You're still a pastor. You're just not the...
15 years in Pennsylvania and 28 years in Michigan.
Okay. Wow.
Just retired a year ago.
Just retired a year ago, but you're still at it. Yeah, and that's why I say you're still a pastor at heart and just who God's made you to be. I'm grateful for you, for your influence on my own life, and just for your friendship. So thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Hey, what are you preaching on today?
James 1, 2 through 8. And it's a significant passage in my life. That's what you asked.
Yeah,
what significant passage? And it's when we're going through the battles of life, and we've all had our own battles. And I went through one at age 35, at least was 34. My son was 8, daughter 3, and I was diagnosed with a good leukemia. That meant it didn't kill you right away. And so 8 to 10 years, your life would go away. And that was hard news. And then my spleen infarcted. It filled with blood, and they were going to remove it. And that was part of the treatment, that when your hairy cells gather up in your spleen, they take that away, that gives you another 3 to 4 years. And so I just lost half of my 8 years. And yeah, that was hard. Lisa said, and I would say, we're never going to laugh again. We'll never be the same again. And you know, you realize as a believer, well, our life should never be the same as a follower of Jesus. So the passage this morning is impactful for me, and I know it should be impactful for you.
Yeah, that's great. And hey, before you get going, though, you mentioned your wife, Lisa.
Yes.
She's very sweet. I know she can't be here today. But tell us just briefly about your family, and then we'll pray for you and turn you loose.
Yeah, we just went through our 49th anniversary 2 days ago. So that was
cool. Happy anniversary.
And Lisa is a bassoonist. She plays the bassoon in various venues. She teaches lessons. She loves it. That's her gift. We've got a son and a daughter, 2 children, and Dan's out in North Carolina. He's an assistant U.S. attorney there, and great, great kids, wife, and our daughter just turned 40 today, and we reminisced about that, and they've got 4 wonderful children. Son-in-law works at Crossway Publisher, and so buy your ESV, that helps my son, so...
Well, good. Well, thanks again for being here. Let me pray for you,
okay,
and then we'll get going.
Thanks.
Father, thank you for Phil. I thank you for his friendship, and Lord, I thank you for his ministry. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be upon him today. Help him as he unpacks the words you've written. Help all of us to understand it and apply it to our lives, and that we might leave change. So pray your great blessing on Phil and his family, and pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, would you welcome Phil with me?
Thanks, Phil. Well, it is great to be here, as we were, was a year ago. As we mentioned, the passage that God put on my heart for this morning is a significant one from James' writing and his letter to the church that was undergoing persecution and suffering because of Jesus Christ, right there in the capital city of Jerusalem. We look at our world, we look at our nation, we know the turmoil. Just yesterday, right, last night, part of the turmoil, our political system, part of the turmoil. But we look at the bigger scope, Russia's invasion of Ukraine. How's that going to turn? What's it going to be? The killing, the suffering, the craziness in Haiti. Don't stop praying for Haiti. Missionaries have been serving there, and the mess that is there right now, the humanitarian crisis, the gang violence, the political unrest. Hamas invading Israel just back to October. What's going to happen? And Hezbollah to the north. The anti-Semitism in our own nation. We think back to World War II and what that was like. And we're going, how can this happen again? turmoil. China and Taiwan, what's going to go there? But we don't just see the battles out there. You and I know we have battles going on in here in our lives. In life, there's not just the physical pain, the cancer, the heart attacks, the injury. There's also the emotional pain that we struggle through, and the hurts and the sorrow and the loss. You know, it's in those times that we often ask those bigger questions like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you impacting my life like this? God, why don't you remove this? Why would you do that to me? A friend of mine, been a men's Bible study together in a small group, came from a horrible upbringing. And we were talking, and he said, why did I have to suffer through an alcoholic father that was so abusive? Another said, why did I have to lose my mom to ovarian cancer when I was little? We go through, you have your own battles and struggles. How do we get through this? Maybe that's where some of you are today. It has to come down to, and we don't like this concept, but it all comes down to I give up or surrender. Remember a few hours before Jesus was betrayed, brutalized rather, crucified. Remember, he goes to the garden right after the Lord's Supper. After that time, he goes into the garden and he prays. And he prays out to his Father because of what was coming. And he says, Father, not my will, but what? Your will be done. That's what I'm talking about this morning from James. The battles within us. It all comes down to, Lord, will I choose to trust in you or not? To see me through this struggle. We can't figure out the purpose in what we're going through in that moment. Nobody can in that moment. We all want to know purpose because if we can, we think if we can figure out the purpose, then there's something I can grab onto to see me through the struggle. So what are we looking for? You know, we're looking for a good outcome, right? We want a happy ending where everything turns out just right and there's peace and there's settlement. That's what we all want. I want that. But the truth is that may not come to us in our lifetime. And that we don't like. The big picture I want us to see this morning is this. God's purpose for us in our lifetime is not about the ending. It is about the process to the ending. Get a lock in on that. That doesn't sit well with us. We want happy endings. There's the novels, the stories you read, the movies that you want, don't you want a happy ending? I do. Our son, as I mentioned, lives in North Carolina. We usually listen to Grisham novels on CD, and we just had one that had the worst ending. We're going, what? You got sucked into this story all these hours for this? It was very frustrating. We all want resolve, right? We all want to see justice done at the end. We want to see the bad guys go away. We want to see resolve and happiness. It doesn't always work like that. Now, I can imagine if an author, if that's all they wrote were unresolved stories with no justice, they wouldn't sell any books. So what do we see in life? We don't see enough resolve. We don't. You and me, we want God to resolve our problems. We want him to remove and get us out of the sorrow and the pain. Now let's get this, I'm sure. If you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you have God's gift of eternal life today and right into eternity, right? So when we leave this life, through death or the Lord's return, we're going to be with our Savior forevermore. And we win. And you know what? That's the ending. That's the ending. Our text this morning isn't about the ending. It is about the process. And we need to be able to get to that point in our life where we say, Lord, I trust you that you are working out your purpose in my life, even in my struggles. And we got to realize that we may never see the resolve in our lifetime. We may not know what God is doing, but we do know that God knows what he's doing. Yes? So we've got to trust him. God has a purpose. We see that in James chapter 1. Take your Bibles, turn to it. It would be projected. I always like to turn to my Bible, but you can use your phone or you can read. I'll read, you stand with me, and you listen as I read our text. Would you stand with me? So James writes, verse 2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thank you. Please be seated. You got to do a little stage setting. Verse 1, I didn't read verse 1. You see it. Verse 1 tells us this is written by James, right? James, not the James as one of the apostles, but one of the brothers, the half-brothers to Jesus, born of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. After the resurrection is when his siblings, we believe, came to faith in Christ. And James rises to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Isn't that fantastic? And he writes this letter. James says, he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered among the nations, or of the dispersion. That tribal distinction had been lost long before first century. And James wasn't writing to those of Jewish faith. He was writing to Jewish believers who placed their faith in Jesus. And they left Jerusalem because of the severe persecution. But it's not written to only Jewish believers. It's also written to Gentile believers, though first century this time, at this time, early time, mostly Jewish followers of Jesus. Look at verse 2. And we see that what James wrote isn't just about suffering as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but suffering in general. Do you see it in the words? Of the various trials, various kinds of trials. How do you process through those various difficulties of life? We look at our nation's inflation. I can't make ends meet, so I got to get a second job. Or the battle with the death of a 16-year-old daughter. Good friends of ours just lost their daughter in an accident over in Illinois. She loved Jesus, though. Maybe there's a diagnosis of leukemia. Maybe there's persecution you faced because you, as a committed follower of Jesus, stood up against the unethical decision made at work and you lost your job. What's the premise this morning? God's purpose for us as committed followers of Jesus is not about the outcome. It is about the, what's the word? Process. So how do we respond, right? We say, God, why are you doing this to me? And we cry that out. No, that's not the right response. Let's see what James writes. You get your outline. Reason you have an outline is because I always produce outlines. And they're really about my character and nature than you, but you get one. First point we're going to see is how our trials are to be viewed. Point A, trials are not a joy. No, those trials are a what? A hardship. James isn't making light of trials in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James is not saying that trials are a joy. Oh, isn't it wonderful what we're going through? Praise the Lord. That's not what he's saying there. Trials can be very sad, tragic, devastating, and turn very ugly. But James is writing about the process. The same word trial is used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And he's describing the things that put a person to the test. And this word can be viewed negatively or positively, depending upon the context. In 1 Peter, it's used in a positive way to show, to prove, to test, what? That our faith is genuine. You know, I never took a test thinking it was positive. I hated finals. I hated tests. Anybody else that way with me? Some of you maybe like taking them. I hated taking them. But the bottom line is, why do we take tests? It is to prove what we have studied, what we know. I've never taken a test for the purpose to fail it. I've never done that. You probably haven't either. It is an opportunity to show that we've studied, prepared, and so too with our lives as followers of Jesus. Don't we want to prove that our faith is genuine and real? Sure we do. And that's exactly what every test that comes our way allows us to do. So what is James telling us about the various trials that come our way? Let's get this. These difficulties are more than what meets the eye. What you're going through, it's more than just the struggle itself, the battle itself. We've got to see that. And that's how we're to view the onslaught, whatever it is. And again, like Peter, James is calling us to prove our faith genuine through the test that you're going through. Point B, trials are to be considered a joy. Now, that's a totally different concept. James writes this as a command. So point one, we have a choice to make. Are we going to obey this or not? And he commands us, consider. We're commanded to take a certain view. This word is a mathematical word. It's used to evaluate, to sum it up. We're to be able to come and weigh out this trial and not be quick to react to it and sum it up in our minds, evaluate it. And that's because there's something bigger going on. Point two, we must view trials as complete joy. James did write that. This is not the denying the reality of the pain, the reality of your sorrow, your loss, that divorce, that death, that financial crunch you're under. It means we're to evaluate what happened as something that is, you ready, good for us, that there's purpose. Now, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to think of what has been the biggest trial or sorrow or loss that you've had in your life. Doesn't matter how old you are. We've all had it. It can be a broken wrist for an 8-year-old. You locked in? You got it?
Dad.
We're commanded to evaluate it with full, complete joy. So James wrote. The Apostle Paul wrote something very similar in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans 5, he says, not only what? Well, that refers, you got to go back to the previous verse. So let's go back to verse 2. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, we do, now in verse 3. But not only that, not only do we rejoice in the glory, the hope, but he says we rejoice in our suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. James is writing the same thing. This is not easy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. But God will not command us to do, you agree with this? God will not command us to do something that in the power that he provides, we can't do. obeying this command can't be half-hearted. It's not phony. Oh, well, yeah, praise the Lord anyway. We're commanded to evaluate the trial with full joy. We can't work ourselves up to that. He's not saying that. You know, buck up. No, we'll have to depend on the Lord to be able to do that. It hurts. It hurts. God's purpose for us is seen in the process. Point two, it's what these trials do for us, and they bring about our maturity. There's an answer. Point A, our faith is tested. Verse 3. For us, as children of God, they give us the opportunity to show that our faith is real, our faith is genuine. Point one, trials show how we're to react. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith, that trial, does what? It produces steadfastness. You'll see in that in the text. The NIV says it develops perseverance. Now, that's the bigger picture that we have to understand if we're going to view these trials with complete joy. It's possible here, if you look at your text, that the word knowing is, this is a participle, it's in the present tense, knowing, that it has the command form of that verse, verse 2, the command for consider. We are to be knowing. James is saying, in this trial that you're facing, battling what's fallen on you, be knowing, or don't forget. Indeed, there's something more going on than the crisis itself. Can we hear that? There's something more going in your devastation at this moment than just the devastation. Doesn't mean we like it or want it. These trials, these testings, they come to all people, believers and unbelievers. So as believers, why not respond to them for the glory of God, since we know that God is doing something for our good? And that response is our choice. Point two, trials show how we are to trust God. The word here translated testing here in verse 3 is different than verse 2, but it's similar in meaning, trial. James wrote that our faith is being put to the test out there, and it can be being put to the test in here. We're living in a crazy world full of turmoil. Up is down, down is up. Right is wrong, wrong is right. No one has a corner on the truth. Do you know what our society gives us? It gives us the opportunity to take our stand on the Word of God and live it out, in contrast to the flow of our society. What more would we want to do than that for Jesus? And that's what this letter from James to the early church is all about. The battles that they were facing, the battles that we are facing, are all opportunities for us to show that our faith is real. We have a purpose in the midst of the battle. This is a process. I think you need just a little word of encouragement. How about Philippians 1:6? I love that verse. Memorize that verse. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, right, will carry it on, carry you on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Point B, look at the process. Perseverance is developed. Verse 3. We know that this is about something more than just the battle, the diagnosis, the loss of a job, can't pay the mortgage. This is about our faith in the Lord. The process is steadfastness. This is not a passive word. This steadfastness, it's hard. It takes effort. You know that. This is about tenacity. This is about sticking to it, standing strong in the storm that's coming at us. We will hold our ground. That's what this is about. What might be happening to you could be sourced from the sin of another. Good. Harsh treatment, the sinful abuse of an alcoholic dad, adultery committed by a wife, a lying boss, that's not from God. But God uses that in our lives for his glory. It wasn't for nothing in my life. As followers of Jesus, come on, we know this. James is writing that our faith in Christ is bigger than the crisis. Hear that. Point C, the process, steadfastness or perseverance through the trial develops us. Verse 4. The battles yesterday will equip us for the battle today and every day until we're home with Jesus. Point 1, steadfastness has a purpose. James wrote this as another command. He said, let steadfastness have its full effect. Command. Who's help me out. Who's run in a marathon? Get your hands up high if I can see any. Nobody? Though I know a few. Then I'll answer it the way it's supposed to be. You know, if you've run 26.2 miles, my next question is, so did you, were the first time you went running, were you able to run 26.2 miles? The answer has two letters in the answer. The answer is No, because those marathon runners run and they ache and they pull muscles and they have sore feet and they get there and it's a horrible experience. Why in the world would anybody run a marathon? But that's not my problem. I wouldn't. Don't we see that this is the same thing? We are in a marathon for life and there's hiccups and there's struggles and there's trials and there's an early death of a 16-year-old in an accident. And how do we get through all that? Because we got to know we have to persevere. We have to be steadfast through it. That's what he's commanding us. We have to learn to persevere, to be steadfast, to develop as followers of Jesus. What's our natural tendency? I've done this. God, get me out of this. Have you prayed that? We want to short-circuit the process. Got a question for you. In college, did anybody use Cliff Notes? And if you don't know what a Cliff Note is, then you're innocent. I had to read The Brothers Karamazov. It's now on my bucket list because I didn't read it in college. I didn't have time to read it, so I read the Cliff Note edition, like 50 pages versus, I don't know, 1,000 pages. Not really. Well, you know what we want in life? We want the Cliff Note edition of my life's trials. That's what I want. I want it in 40 pages. And we don't get that, my friends. When we're in those trials, let's make use of the opportunity to show people that our faith is real. What greater opportunity do we have to speak out for Jesus and to live our life for Jesus than in the midst of that trial because people are watching us? 2, steadfastness has results. It has a purpose. We see in the NIV, so that, the ESV just says the word that, but that's a 3-letter Greek word, always means purpose, and James is giving us a purpose clause here. There's a purpose. What's the purpose? Point A, it develops our maturity. Or the ESV, it perfects us or makes us complete. We reach our goal. We grow up through adversity. There is a purpose. We know that's true. We just don't want to experience that. Steadfastness, B, also makes us complete. Similar word, but different Greek word. C, it makes us not lacking in anything. James is here piling up words for the result of working through the trial. And what it is giving us. Steadfastness equips us for anything or everything that we have to face. God's purpose for us is seen in the process. Point 3, how we work through the trials, verses 5-8. Point 8, we go to God for help. Verse 5, and we pray and we pray and we pray. Point 1, we ask God for wisdom. That's our part. You know what wisdom is. It's not knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to live. It's having the skills of life. And that's what we need to know to get through the battle. It's when we're overwhelmed, hurting deeply inside in that trial, and that's what we do. We hurt. When we don't have our act together. When we're feeling very incomplete today, we go to God and ask for wisdom. And what's God going to do? Point two, God will give us his wisdom. James writes, he gives generously to all without finding reproach. Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at those three phrases. A, he gives generously. That is a specific word meaning to give directly. You know some people like that? You got a need, they just give. Give. I'm not like that. I wish I was. I just give. God gives straight at us, James says. Secondly, B, he gives to all. The implied there is that he gives over and over and over. See, he gives without reproach. How are you on that? You know, he doesn't insult us. He doesn't scold us. Your son asks for something and you say, now, shouldn't you have known better? God doesn't do that. Your daughter comes and you complain and you say to him, this is the 10th time you've come asking about this. That's us sometimes, isn't it? God doesn't do that to us. But we do have to ask for God's help. And we read that he gives it to us. Point B, we must put our trust fully in God. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Point one, don't be a doubter. Don't be a doubter. This isn't so much about doubting what God could do in this crisis or in this problem. This, in the context here, is about a commitment. This is a person who is playing one foot in Christianity, one foot in faith, and one not in faith. And they're wavering back and forth. This isn't just about how do I maneuver through my problem. This is bigger. And this is a person who just not sure that God is real and who he is, or maybe he is real in who he is. And how does James describe this one? Point A, they are easily influenced. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, right? This inner conflict, is God real or not? Am I going to trust him or not? This one is not stable in their commitment to who God is and his character. B, therefore, they cannot count on answers from God. James wrote, for that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. The doubter, unwilling to put his feet down in Christ and stand upon him. That's not you, that's not me. If we're a follower of Jesus, that's what it means to be in Jesus, fully devoted to him. This one's waffling back and forth. Point C, he says they're a double-minded man. Verse 8, literally a two-souled or two-minded person. They can't make up their mind. Faith or no faith, faith or no faith. And what does James conclude about this one? They don't have faith. They're not in. D, they're unstable. Last phrase, they're a drunkard, stammering. They can't get to where they got to go. That's this person. They can't have the assurance that God will answer them. Point two, therefore, we must be a person of faith. To face life without fear, we have to choose to trust God as his children and live by faith. The hard times of life, that struggle that you're going through, that burden that you bear, that illness, that loss, that wounded heart. We have to be people of faith. And we can't figure out the whys of life, my friends. We may never figure out the why. But by faith, we're going to keep trusting God because he does know. He knows the beginning from the end. You know that. He is sovereign and he loves you. He loves you. The battle you're going through may have nothing to do with sin. The loss of that job, the diagnosis of cancer. The battle you're going through that James writes out might have everything to do with sin. Your sin or another person's sin. But when we come back to having a right heart with God, we've confessed our sins just as we did at the Lord's table. We choose to keep our faith strong in God. We don't know the outcome of those battles. We may never know the why of that battle. But you see, the outcome, that we're talking about that matters is not the outcome of a battle, it's the outcome of the war. And you smile with me, we know the outcome of the war. We win in Christ and have eternal life with Jesus forever. We face these battles according to the Word of God. And God is producing in you something that we need, and He provides. And so we're going to be steadfast, and we're going to be persevering so that God makes us complete, lacking nothing. Will we trust Him or not in our battles? As we close this morning, I want you to think about the process of becoming a child of God. What was the process? It all comes down to the word trust. We had to trust, if we remember from the Lord's table, we had to trust that Christ's shed blood was poured out to pay for something we couldn't pay for. If you tried to pay for your sin, and all human beings had to pay for their sin, what is it? Eternal death. So Jesus paid the penalty as the sinless one to pay something we couldn't pay so that we could be rescued from our eternal damnation that is waiting every human being who doesn't know Christ. He did that for me and you. And so we say, God, Jesus, I trust in you for what you've done for me. I caused his pain. You caused his pain. Jesus paid a price that no other human being could pay because no other human being was without sin and took up our sin. Can we commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to trust God? In the closure, conclusion, I want to just read through Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 really quick. And I want you to catch this because the answer is there for how we're going to get through these battles. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer says, therefore, we know we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, sinful things and non-sinful things that would slow us down, and run the race before us with endurance. Christ has marked out the race we need to run, and he's run it. He's run that race for you and me. Verse 2. So looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, there it is, consider, James, what did James say? Count it all joy, my brothers. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand on the throne of God. There was something more than rejection and scourging, being beaten up and crucified for Jesus. He's at the Father's right hand. Jesus died for our sins. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary or faint. You with me? In the battles that you have, in the emotional hurts and pains, the abandonment of a loved one, the death, the cancer, we have to say, Lord, I will trust in you somehow as I grow up through that trial and pain and sorrow. We may not see the result today or tomorrow, but he'll see us through it. Let's bow in prayer. Heads bowed. Let's bow in prayer. With your heads bowed in prayer, believers, all I'm asking you is to just to reaffirm your commitment to Christ. You know that he died for you, that you know that he bore that pain and sorrow. He did that for you because he loves you. And whatever trial, trouble, heartache you have today, recommit yourself to live by faith in Jesus. Will you pray that? Maybe you're here this morning and you know you've not made that step of faith. You haven't been born into the family of God. You're not in Christ yet. and you're trying to make sense out of life, it all starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. And maybe this morning you need to take that step. And you can step into that relationship by praying silently. You can say, Jesus, I know you died on that cross and paid the penalty of my sin. Forgive me. Today, I receive you as my Savior. I give my life to you. Right now, you've been born into the family. You are in Christ. He will guide you. He will lead you. If you've made that decision, let your pastor know that. Let an elder know that. Let a friend know that. He will see us through. As we live by faith in Jesus, the trials that come our way. Let's stand, let's sing together.